Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
G'day and welcome to the Aussie Pastor Live, right here on Faith FM.
G'day, my name is Lloyd Grolleman. I'm the Aussie Pastor and I'm coming to you live. I am coming to you live from Western Australia. I'm right over on the other side of the continent in this beautiful state. Hunter, you're with me. Welcome.
Hey, it's great to be here. Thank you for joining us, listeners. And it's beautiful weather here today.
We welcome Perth. Our listeners.
And guess what? It's 12:30 here in Perth.
It's 12:30, so we're getting the earliest start ever. And you know what?
It's still 3:30 in New South Wales.
Yeah, I know. I know that. What, you think I don't know that?
Newsflash.
I don't think we've ever been on radio so much.
No, we've done three or four programs.
This is the fourth program.
In a row.
We started on Friday. Saturday we were supposed to go and something happened. So we went Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. This is the third one in a row, 4 and 5 days.
That's it.
And we've done 2, 4, 6, by the end of this program, 8 hours of radio in 5 days.
Nice.
That's a record.
For us it is. Absolutely.
We're glad to be here. We're actually at the end of what is known over here as West Australian Big Camp. It's a big convention of tents and camper vans and all sorts of things, caravans, where I think on the Saturday we had over 4,000 Seventh-day Adventists from all over Western Australia gathered on this campground. And we had a great time. There's preaching and teaching and music. And I think one of the best things of these things is fellowship. We had great fellowship. And so we're on the end of a great high, but we're still here in Western Australia because we have a radio program.
That's right.
We couldn't go.
We had to wait because we've got a big adventure starting tomorrow.
Yeah, it's not starting tomorrow, actually. I'm going to Rottnest tomorrow.
I'm getting the car serviced.
You're going to fix the car. Hunty gets the raw end of the deal there. We'll be leaving Thursday for sure.
For a big adventure back to Sydney
wherever.
I guess we'll go south and we'll go north and across the Nullarbor.
We'll go south, north, west, east. We'll go every way.
That's it.
Hey, this day in history, April 2.
What happened?
92nd day of the year.
Yep.
273 days remain. For you, every week, 266 days until Christmas, because I love you. I know you love Christmas.
I do love Christmas.
He's actually a bar humbug Christmas man. What happened on this day, 1513? Listen to this. Juan Ponce de Leon claimed Florida for Spain. That didn't work out, did it?
No.
That's in 1513 on this day. 1800, Beethoven's first symphony. I listened to it. I kind of recognise it. Yeah. 1827, U.S. inventor, this is for you, Hunty, Joseph Dixon of Salem, Massachusetts. In 1827 on this day, what did he manufacture and patent?
Oh, no idea.
Lead pencils.
Oh, wow.
That was actually a big deal because I used to use those inkwells.
Yeah, what a mess.
You know, I used to go to school, and I never used the inkwell. I'm not that old, but you'd see the holes.
Yeah, the desks had the holes.
Remember that?
When I was in kindy in grade one, I went, what are these holes for?
Oh, I think mine went right through primary
school. Did they give you a 12-inch ruler also in grade one?
I can't remember.
I got a 12-inch ruler in grade one, and in grade two they gave me a 30-centimetre ruler.
It's 100 years ago.
I know, right.
1866, the Civil War ended. That's a big deal, actually. That's the most expensive war in lives that America ever fought. 1911, first Australian census, or the ABS, Australian Bureau of Statistics, counted how many Aussies there were in Australia. Back then, probably not a whole lot. 1912, the Titanic began sea trials.
Oh, really?
It probably spent more time on sea trials than it did sailing.
Oh, dear.
Because after a couple of days, it was at the bottom of the sea.
Yep.
1917, this is a big one. Jeanette Rankin became the first U.S. woman in the House of House of Reps in the United States of America.
Hmm.
Good to see women representing.
Of course.
The United States of America entered the war on... So Jeanette Rankin becomes the first U.S. woman in the House of Reps on this day in 1917. The day she starts in politics, the United States of America entered the war.
Oh, wow.
Can you believe that?
Wow.
World War One. And lucky they did. They entered really late because they're into this war 1914. This is 1917.
Yep.
But and it had been pretty much a stalemate the whole time. The Americans get in, bang, we're away. Robert Wilson, 1935, received a patent for radar.
Wow.
That made a big deal in World War Two.
Who was it? Wilson?
Yeah.
Okay.
Because the Americans and the British and the Allies had radar, the Germans were way, way behind.
Right.
So they could see each other's ships. Yep. Well, the British, the Allies could see the German ships and planes, etc.
Interesting.
1954, Walt Disney announces plans to build Disneyland.
Oh, I remember.
You just went to Disneyland.
I remember seeing all those construction photos.
How much did Disneyland cost you? $1,000?
Oh, dear. What did Disneyland cost?
I'm not joking when I ask
you. So my wife and I, we went just to babysit our grandkids.
Yeah.
And we were first hit with $50 for parking. I went, ooh, this is ouch. And then for the two of us to get in for the day, $500.
And then you would have spent another $500 in there for
just
kids
ice creams
and stuff?
And food and stuff.
Would you spend another?
No.
Well, so
we did buy a few Mickey Mouse ears
it's
and
so
T-shirts.
Expensive.
Oh,
that's
look,
all.
It was...
Okay, 1978, TV soap Dallas begins and it went on for 13 painful years and I... Praise God, I never saw one episode. 1982, Argentina invaded the Falklands.
Yeah, that was bad.
255 British died. How many reckon? How many
I have no idea.
Argentinians? 649.
Oh, dear.
But the British took 11,313 Argentinians prisoner before that war had ended.
Mm.
And three Falkland Islanders died. Believe it or not, though, the British suffered a lot more damage to their equipment. More ships went down, more planes were lost. So it was a pretty savage little war, that one. 1988, Curtly Ambrose.
Oh, that sounds like a racing car driver.
No.
Oh,
dear.
Oh.
Auntie. Shane.
Cricket?
Yes! Famous West Indian bowler. Ravaged Australia and caused fear and loathing for years.
Yes.
He had his Ambrose had his debut on the debut on this day. 2005, the big one actually, death of John Paul II, Bishop of Rome, head of the Roman Catholic Church. He from 1978, he was Pope until 2005, perhaps the most popular Pope ever. He was the first non-Italian Pope in 455 years, first from a Slavic country, Poland, and he died in the Vatican this day in 2005. He was 84. Births, we're going to go really fast. Mm-hmm. Charlemagne, famous general for, well, really emperor for Europe. Jack Brabham was born on this day in 1926.
Great man.
Great racing car driver.
Oh, yeah.
Died in 2014. Marvin Gaye. Pretty big soul singer. He was born on this day in 1939. You heard him?
Oh, yeah, for sure.
He did you know how he died?
I do.
His dad shot him.
Yeah, because he was gay.
No.
Yes.
No, he was having an argument with his mother, and he intervened.
Okay.
he intervened in the argument and his father
shot believed
him.
That for 20, 30 years. That
yeah, sorry to burst your bubble there, mate.
Yeah.
Unless what I read was wrong this morning. I was reading in Wikipedia his life.
And I'd say you would have got it right.
Brad Jones, 1960. Happy birthday, Brad Jones. Ford driver until the last 2 years of his racing
did he career.
He went to the dark side. Oh, he went over to Holden. But we love you anyway, Brad. Yeah. Todd Woodbridge. Famous.
Oh, tennis.
Yeah, him and Mark Woodies. Woodford, they won every doubles across the majors and multiple times. Happy birthday, Todd Woodbridge. And Michael Clark, Aussie captain, played Australian Test cricket from 2003 to 2015. Great batsman. Had an average of almost 50. It's his birthday today, so happy birthday, Michael Clark. And it was a great day because nobody died.
Wow.
Very quickly, World Autism Day today. That's worthy, isn't it?
It's worthy.
It's Ramadan. Did you know that?
I did not know that.
Do you know what Ramadan is?
No, only vaguely.
It's in the ninth month of the Islamic calendar. It's observed by Muslims worldwide as a month of fasting and prayer, reflection and community. It's a commemoration of Muhammad's first revelation, I guess his first dream. And the annual observance of Ramadan is regarded as one of the five pillars of Islam and lasts 29 to 30 days from one sighting of the crescent moon to the next. Listen to this. This would be good for you, Hunty. Fasting from dawn to sunset is obligatory for all adult Muslims who are not acute or chronically ill, travelling, elderly, breastfeeding, diabetic, pregnant or menstruating. The pre-dawn meal is referred to as the suah.
Mm-hmm.
Is that right?
I've never heard the word.
Yeah. And the nightly feast that breaks the fast is called the iftar. So they fast all day and then they have this. It's actually quite cool. They have this amazing celebration at night where they have a big meal, and you'd enjoy that.
I'd enjoy that. Mm.
Yeah, yeah. Yes. Actually, you can go in Sydney to some of the celebrations in the night. They have these night markets as the fast is broken. And so it is Ramadan. And word of the day, here you go. You ready?
Here we go. What is it?
Inexorably.
Yeah, inexorably.
I've
heard of the word. It's inexorably.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What does it mean?
I can't remember. Maybe it means no.
I'm glad we've got one finally that's got you.
What does it mean?
In a way that is impossible to stop or prevent.
Okay. I was kind of on the track.
You went far. The conflict was to lead inexorably to the outbreak of World War One.
Right.
Or it was inexorably impossible for Hunty to defeat Lord in chess.
Inexorably.
Did you hear that last one?
No, because I was trying to correct your pronunciation.
Inexorably impossible for Hunty to defeat Lloyd in chess.
And we've never played chess.
No, lucky for you.
No. Are you good at chess?
No, I don't know much about
it. I'm not very good at chess either.
No, I don't know. Health tip.
Oh, health tip.
Measure and watch your weight daily. It allows you to keep a close eye on it. That's what they reckon. If you want to stay healthy, you should.
I've removed all mirrors from my bathrooms. I'm going the other way.
I'm probably going the other way for that. I force myself to look in the mirror, and I force myself to, I don't want to weigh myself when I get back from this trip, though, because the West, we're going to have a video now.
You don't want to go for a sting first?
No, I don't have a sting.
Okay.
Because the West,
yep.
Australians have fed us so well. I am seriously scared
food
of weighing myself.
Been great.
Hey, this video from Billy Graham is a beauty.
It is.
You'll enjoy it.
Oh, I want to tell you, there are times that I feel Christ so very close. That I feel like standing up and dancing a jig. There are times that I feel like shouting hallelujah. And then there are other times when Christ, I can't even touch Christ. I don't even feel him at all. And my mother is here tonight. And I remember when I was in school, I wrote to her one day many years ago. She's forgotten. And I said, Mother, you know, for the last few weeks, I haven't been able to get anywhere in my prayers. And I don't feel Christ. And she said, Son, you have accepted Christ as your Savior. And whether you have feeling or not, the moments that you don't feel anything are the moments when he may be the closest. Because that's the moment that you must walk by sheer faith and God may be testing you. How wonderful to have a faith to believe. A faith that could change the world and certainly a faith that could change your world and your...
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
All right, we're back. So, listeners, I've chosen a few songs today, despite the fact that I'm banned from choosing
songs. It really worries me, but...
But I've run them past the music master, and Lloyd has nodded that these songs
are risk on him because I was in Western Australia and we haven't really got the equipment. And what is it, Hunty?
So, I've gone a bit retro. I've gone a bit back to the 80s. This is a song by one of my favourite groups called the Heritage Singers. It was played live at a concert, and we enrolled in a second. It's called To God Be the Glory.
Stirring song, that one.
Oh yeah, how good is that?
Lots of people. Well, that was a sudden ending to it.
Yeah, suicide of the fader.
News today: a couple of them that which are a little bit worrying, and one of them which I reckon is quite challenging, yet something perhaps the way Australia should go. But firstly, I read and I sent this to you, Hunty, in the newspaper this morning, and I found this incredible. This comes from Murdoch's papers, that there are over 6 million Aussies who are now struggling to survive financially.
Yeah.
And millions of them are changing their credit cards and increasing their limits so they can stay afloat.
Yep.
And credit card spending just for food and to pay for utilities
bills.
Has got to an all-time high of $35.5 billion in January alone. And so it's a little bit of a worry. One in five Australians with a credit card, or 2.2 million people have had to change their credit card so there's more money that they can spend on credit. Kind of like digging a grave, though, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Yeah, and some households, and I reckon it's probably all households, are seeing a huge increase in spending, not just on utilities and food. In fact, I went into Woolworths just the other day.
Yep.
And I bought just a couple of things on this trip because I thought, well, look, I won't buy at shops. I'll buy in Woolies and I'll be able to
save. Yep.
I think it cost me just as much as if I were to go and get takeaway. But then I went into the takeaway to get some sandwiches.
Yeah.
Two sandwiches and a drink, and the drink was a healthy one. Tomato and cheese sandwiches, one, and egg and lettuce was the other.
$20?
More.
Oh, wow.
$26.
Yeah, I was reading.
Actually, it's close to 27. It's 26, about 80.
I was reading just in the paper a couple of days ago, they're now saying, because the rent prices in Sydney and the tolls and all of our expenses in Sydney are so insane, they're saying you need to have an income of $350,000 a year to afford to live in Sydney. Who's got that?
I think that's overextending.
I mean, what's your rent going up to? Somewhere near 1,000
They wanted to put it up to 1,100.
Oh, my goodness.
But
a week. yeah. per week.
Yeah, but we negotiated it down. But to be honest, I don't think we'll be staying there for too much longer. My boy is about to go to Avondale University next year.
That's nice.
And that'll just be Lizka and me. And the dog died the other day, unfortunately, so we're only left with the cat. So we've even been thinking, because we're not that keen to sell the farm, maybe we would move into a caravan in a caravan park. Mm-hmm. So we'd stay there during the week, and when we weekends after church, we could go back to our place on the farm
mm-hmm.
until Monday morning. So the caravan's kind of a stopgap, you know what I mean?
Well, you know, Jackie and I've been doing a caravan for the last 2 years.
Have you?
Mm-hmm.
Hard going?
No, we've gotten used to it.
You've got a beautiful caravan.
I've got a nice caravan.
Just our listeners know.
But it's still only a 21-foot caravan.
State of the art, though. You could
2014.
You could actually go into the bush.
I could.
And you could live in.
I am building it off-grid at the moment. So.
Yeah, and the other thing I've noticed is ADRA, which is a development and relief agency that we run in Blacktown, never has had so many requests for rental help, rental assistance. Yep. And I'm not talking about just assistance to pay, assistance to find somewhere to live that's affordable.
Mm.
And then when you do find a place that's affordable, you've got 1,000 people, literally 1,000 people lining up to get in. And they also are talking to ADRA about how more and more people, more than ever, record numbers are coming to them for food aid. And so in Australia, which is supposed to be a first world country, when you see people struggling to put food on the table, you've got old people who can't pay their electricity bills and are baking through summer and freezing through winter. And in Sydney, where we're based, it can be a really hot summer and it can be a freezing cold winter.
And not taking the medications because they can't afford to buy the medications.
Well, hopefully, if you are elderly and you're on medications, you're on medications on pharmaceutical benefit.
But even the few dollars that you have to chip in is a wretch too far for some of these people who can't pay their power bills.
I'll tell you what, though. It's an amazing thing here in Australia. My cousin is very, very sick.
Mm-hmm.
Got a very...
Oh, yeah, we're praying for him, aren't we?
...form of cancer, And what's been amazing is the support he has got from the Australian government.
That's good.
As he's gone through this. It makes you, you know, glad to live in Australia. What about this one? The Israelis killed a top Iranian general. Did you read that?
I did, and I don't understand why.
Well, I do.
Oh, good.
This dude was...
I mean, are they at war with Iran?
It's a proxy war at minimum. This guy, the Iranian, was the head of the forces that were needling Israel on her borders all the time. I think the difference here is that the Iranians, and whether it is or not, I'm not sure, claimed that what was struck by the Israelis was a Iranian consulate in Syria. And if that was the case, that would be pretty serious stuff, because usually countries, even when they're at war, don't bomb each other's consulates.
Mm.
And the Iranians have, you know, promised harsh retaliation. And they're a pretty strong nation, Iran. And Israel's very strong. And so I think what we're seeing here in the Middle East again is the potential for this to blow up. And I think we need to pray that it doesn't. Mm. I want to remind our listeners that I believe, and I always believe this, and I was sharing this the other day. I was speaking in it that they have different tents here at this big camp I've been at.
Yep.
And I was speaking in an indigenous tent. Had a great time down for our indigenous people, mate. I love them.
Yeah, they love you too.
I love them.
Yeah.
They are such a cool group of people. And I was speaking to them and I was talking about how Jesus is the answer. And it's not a cliche. And I said, I'll prove to you, and I've shared this on this radio program before, that Jesus is the answer. And you know what the proof, one of the greatest proofs is?
What's that?
If you go to Israel and Palestine, who are right now tearing each other apart.
Yep.
Remember what I've shared over and over? You can go to Jerusalem, or you can go to the West Bank, or you can go to places in Israel where there are Christian churches that serve Jesus, and in those Christian churches are Palestinians and Israelis worshipping as friends, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as blood brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's powerful, because outside the walls of that church, they're tearing each other apart.
Yeah.
But in the church, they're worshipping Jesus. Jesus truly is the answer. And if you look at the problems between Israel and Iran, and they're serious, and you've got two very powerful medium powers, but very powerfully armed nations facing off against each other. And if that blows up, there's serious consequences for the world. Because on Iran's side, you've got China and Russia lining up. You know who's with Israel? The Americans.
Yeah, right.
So you get the Americans, the Chinese, and the Russians joining this. You're all of a sudden looking at a confrontation between superpowers. Yes, and then if nuclear gets into it. So we really, really, truly are living in very...
That's your Siri. I'm going to turn your Siri off. She's having,
I'm talking away.
Yeah, and she's having,
and Siri's talking back to me.
She's speaking.
We truly are living in very, very serious times, my friends. Times where I think Jesus not only is the answer now, he remains the answer because soon he will come and all this trouble and challenge will end. And the last one, Hunty, I put it here for you.
Yes, thank you. I appreciate that.
America. America. Japan. China. Russia. Britain.
France.
Have all gone nuclear.
That's right.
Now, I'm not talking about nuclear weapons. I'm talking about nuclear power.
That's right.
And people will say that nuclear power is the answer to the environmental crisis we face.
It is.
Can't wait to get into it.
That's it.
I'm gonna go the opposite on this argument. I'm going to give you first bat. Is nuclear power the answer?
Okay. Look, here's the situation. We're putting in solar panels and wind generators and hydroelectric. We are going green as a country. God bless
Tasmania,
Australia.
And South Australia are already totally green.
And that's fantastic. Love that. And Germany went green. But then they had 2 years of drought and they had to import power from France.
So what's
nuclear
wrong with
made
that?
Power. Nothing. But if France didn't have nuclear power, where would Germany be importing its power from? Petrol-fired, coal-fired or gas-fired?
I wish I could check these facts and figures.
Oh, yes. I've done some research. So in the last 50 years, because France has been nuclear power for 50 years, they were 80% dependent on it, but they're putting in green power as fast as they can. And they're now down to 63% nuclear. But France has the cheapest power in Europe. Now, let me tell you about Canada. I heard an interview with the Canadian Power Minister a couple of weeks ago.
They haven't gone nuclear.
Canada is 8 cents a kilowatt versus New South Wales 33 cents a kilowatt.
But they're not nuclear,
if you're unlucky.
Are they?
Yes.
Are you sure?
I'm 100% certain. Now, Canada is using nuclear power to shut down coal-fired power stations. So as the Canadian people install more nuclear power, they're managing to shut down coal, which means, environmentally speaking, Canada is doing a great thing.
Nuclear energy produces only 15% of Canada's electricity.
Because they're using it to shut down the coal, and they're going green. But they're nuclear power price, if you Google it, is 8 cents a kilowatt.
I don't get it.
Yeah.
Because we're told by our government and by the electricity companies themselves that to go green is, one, cheaper than coal, and two, enormously cheaper than nuclear. And yet you're saying the opposite. They're saying that to go hydro, because I'm a great believer in hydro.
Oh, me too.
I think hydro is the answer.
Hydro is fantastic.
And what I mean by hydro is I'm not talking about hydro from rivers, because we don't have great rivers. Well, we have great rivers, but they don't always flow here in Australia. What about the idea of electricity from the ocean through the tides? That's
brilliant.
Hydro.
Brilliant.
It's always there.
Let me tell you
the
why.
The tides are always on the change somewhere around the coast of Australia. So it's not high tide in the northern in the eastern side of Australia, and high tide in the west the same. Mm. So if you've got the electricity grid connected like we do, you've always got power coming in from these tidal generated power stations, and you don't have the danger of nuclear if there's a massive tsunami or there's an earthquake or something happens environmentally that can cause havoc. And we've seen that both in Russia, in the United States, and also in Japan.
So that's old news. I mean, we were doing nuclear testing.
Not that old.
We were doing nuclear testing in
Japan
Australia.
Japan only happened a few years ago, mate.
60 years ago.
No. Japan's problem with the tsunami happened a few years ago.
And it wasn't a new power station. It wasn't very wisely built.
Well, it wasn't wisely built because it's built on the beach.
Let me tell you about nuclear power
but
now.
But it's built on the beach so they could get water from the oceans to cool it down.
The Americans are very happy to put the military inside a nuclear-powered submarine or a nuclear-powered aircraft carrier.
Yeah, that's
because they've got the nuclear generators fully safe now and fully encapsulated, and no one's worried about Three Mile Island and Chernobyl.
Why bother with it, though, when you can go green?
Well, right now, for example, the Wanji power station, not far from Sydney where we live, is a coal-fired power station, which they've turned off.
But up the road is a beach, and you can put a hydro on that beach to replace the Wanji power station.
But right now...
And you know what? There's no danger to the Australian population.
Sure, and I would love to see us spend money on all kinds of green power. Let's do it. But We need power today. The reason our oldies can't afford 33 cents a kilowatt.
I can build green power stations and green power faster than you can build nuclear.
Okay. So you've also got to understand, if you put green power where there's no power cables, you also have to do grid infrastructure.
Well, you've got to do that for nuclear too.
Not if you put it right with the ones you want your power station.
Well, that's one.
Power wires are already there.
That's one.
Well, all the coal-fired power stations, you just replace them with nuclear.
I don't think it'd be a big deal to run the wires from a
it's billions
from a new from a well he's pulling you're pulling stuff out of your hat now because you don't know. I don't think it'd be a big deal.
I've studied.
We may have to agree to disagree. I'm actually not adversely against nuclear power. I just think why when we've got other technology that's as good or better? Why? Why put? And it's not just a danger if something environmentally happens. There's a danger also trying to get rid of the nuclear rubbish at the end of it. You know, you've got to go and drop it in the ground hundreds of metres, put a tomb in concrete, and why?
Just a stopgap. It's to get us from where we are now with coal.
Well, we can stay on. Well, we can build these green. Look, Adelaide, South Australia, and Tassie are proof, aren't they?
All right, let me throw something at you that's disgraceful. We dig a lot of dirt up here in Australia, call it iron ore, call it whatever, put it in a boat, send it to China. They put it through their smelters.
What's this got to do with the discussion?
They use a ton of electricity to smelt our dirt into steel.
Yeah.
But they're using ugly brown, polluting brown coal, not our good clean coal. They're using ugly coal. That's horrible. Then they put that steel back on a boat and send it back to us. So we dig it out, we put it on a boat, belching pollution all the way to China. They convert it to steel and they send it back to us.
You've gone off.
Because our steel mills can't afford the price of electricity to make the steel ourselves.
Yeah, but if we get going with green energy, if it does go down like governments say, then that's going to be a lot more viable.
Well,
aluminium, steel, all the things that we're not doing at the moment will become viable.
Well, when the green technology catches up, then I say we turn off the nuclear.
We can put right now.
We haven't.
Right around. Yeah, I know. We haven't, but we can.
Oh,
right
dear,
around
dear.
The station.
We're agreeing to disagree.
We can put tidal. Anyway, the point is Australia has great challenges in the next few years.
Yeah, and we need to take action now. That's the one important.
And it's going to be very interesting to see where we go. But with all these challenges ahead of us, with the threat of war over in the Middle East increasing almost, it seems, exponentially by the day, with the increase in costs and the difficult Aussies are having living, you know what I suggest? Get a relationship with Jesus.
Absolutely.
That'll give you some assurance and peace. Look up, because he's going to come soon, and when he does, I tell you, it's all going to be okay then.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
When I am down and oh my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burden be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. And I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be.
Lord, you raise me up to walk on stormy seas, and I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be.
You raise me up, and I'm not even sure who that's from. David,
Reggie and Lady Love Smith.
Ah, Reggie and Lady Love.
Yes,
they're our friends too.
I even put it on the run sheet.
Yeah, I couldn't find it because we're having troubles with the run sheet.
Oh, expose me on air. Throw me under the bus.
This last few days, I preached a number of sermons over here, and this one is one of my favourites. It's talking about prayer, and I hope and pray as you listen to it that it encourages you to wait there, Hunty can't find it.
That's right.
So I'm not sure we are. Are we going to? We're outside. That's
we're going to have. I've got it now. I've got it now. So you can throw to it now. Mate.
We're outside. Things are all up in the air.
It was buried under the next three songs we've just deleted.
We're on the back of a very heavy weekend, and that's a fair enough comment, isn't
it? You've worked hard.
Yeah, so do you think about this? It's about prayer, and if you don't believe in prayer or you've never tried prayer, perhaps this might encourage you to at least look at it, consider it, and maybe even give prayer with God, the real live God, a go.
I want to start tonight with this little story because it's Easter. It's not really that relevant to where we're going, but it is Easter. And Easter usually parallels with Passover. So this is, unlike Christmas, a festival where we celebrate the death of Jesus when it probably happened. And about 2,000 years ago on this Friday night, Jesus had been crucified and was sleeping in the tomb. But we know the story, how he rested on the Sabbath and on Sunday he rose from the dead. And our God lives. And this is a little story in the 1930s Russia. It's about a man by the name of Nikolai Bukharin. He was the editor, I looked this up, true story, editor of Pravda, the communist, famous communist newspaper. He's the leader, one of the leaders of the 1917 Bolshevik Revolution. And he was a member of the all-powerful Russian Politburo, communist Politburo. So he was a heavy. And one Easter Friday, he had travelled to the Ukraine in Kyiv, which in those days was a part of Russia. And he was to address a huge assembly of workers, and he was going to speak to them about atheism. And they came in, they packed into the hall, there were thousands of them there. He stood up and he derided Christianity. He hurled insults at Jesus and the cross. He harangued the crowd with arguments and proofs against Christianity. An hour later, as he finished, he gazed over the shattered faith of his audience. And in defiance, he cried out, "Are there any questions?" Silence settled over that great, great auditorium. And then one old, wizened old Ukrainian pastor got up in a quavering voice with everybody straining to hear, he cried out, "Christ is risen." There was a moment of silence, and then every man in that auditorium rose to his feet and replied, "Christ is risen indeed." And I want to tell you tonight that as we begin this Bible study together, that Christ is risen, that he is alive, that he is there, he does mediate for us, he is our Savior, and soon he will come back. Hallelujah, amen. Let's pray. Father, as we open the Bible tonight and look at this very important subject for a few minutes, I want to pray that your Holy Spirit that has been with us in this tent all week so far, through this program, will remain. You know, Lord, that I am an unworthy spokesman. For you, I am a sinner, but I have you as a Savior. And tonight, Jesus, I hide behind you. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak through me, your servant, and he will touch the hearts, open the ears and the eyes of the people, your precious people here in the West, as we share in your name. Amen. If you have your Bible, I just want to open with two Bible texts and then we'll get straight into it. Revelation chapter 5, and by the way, we're speaking on Revelation on radio. We did Revelation chapter 12 today, Robbie Bergen and myself. And tomorrow we're going to do Revelation 13, which is a red hot chapter. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. I'm reading from the NLT. Revelation 5 verse 8. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. I'm going to talk to you about prayer. Psalm chapter 141 verse 2, and I've got to tell you, this is one of my favourite subjects. Psalm chapter 141, if you've got your Bibles, follow with me. Psalm chapter 141 verse 2, I will get there. Psalm 141 verse 2, David says, and this is a psalm of David, "Accept my prayer as incense offered to you, and my upraised hands as an evening offering." Prayer. Are you a person of prayer? How important is prayer in your life? How long since you got on your knees and had an intimate talk with Jesus who loves you? How important is prayer to you? Now you remember, and you can look at this in your Bibles if you like, last night we began a journey. And we began it in what I think is a pretty uncomfortable place. But it's a place I often go to remind myself of where I've come from. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9. If you've got your Bibles, have a look at it one more time with me. This is where we all begin our journey. This is uncomfortable reading. It's meant to be uncomfortable. It's meant to make us squirm a little. It's meant to make us feel just that little bit, oh dear, is this me? Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9. "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" That's how Jeremiah describes the human heart of all of us. And as I said last night, our journey begins here, where we all have a default to self and to sin, and it does not matter who you are. I shared last night how us pastors are pretty good at getting up the front and kind of, we're not acting it, but you look at us and you think, oh, they've got it all together. Well, no, they haven't. Your pastors, your leaders, the preachers, the great preachers of the world, the teachers, the men of religion of the cloth are struggling just like you and me with hearts like this that have a default position of being deceitful, of being wicked, of being evil, of leaning to self. It's how it's in our DNA. It's been with us since the fall of Adam and Eve. And it's difficult because that's where we naturally go. And it's why we've got such a selfish, wicked, evil, darkness-filled world. That's where we start, but it's not where we have to finish. And I shared with you last night the importance, and I can't, look, I know it's not the starriest of subjects, but I can't instill, I can't impress, I cannot encourage you enough tonight with the importance of Bible study in your life. I say to my church, and I say it regularly, you're kidding yourself if you think you're going to heaven and you haven't got Bible study in your life morning and evening, regularly, consistently, each day of the week, with that Bible study the most important priority of your life. And people go to me, oh, you're saying you get to prayer through Bible study? No, I'm not. I'm saying you get to heaven through Jesus that you're going to find in your Bible study.
Yeah.
And if you ain't got Jesus in your life, and I don't know how you can have Jesus in your life without consistent Bible study. If you ain't got Jesus in your life, you're not going. If you have got Jesus in your life, well, with all your failures and all your faults and all your struggles and all your battles, you got a Savior. And if you've got a Savior, you can guarantee it. Paul said, I know who I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that what I've committed unto that great day. Paul knew he was saved, and if you've got Jesus as your Savior, you are saved. And that's why it's so important. The first building block that we put down is to have Bible study daily in your life. You are with Jesus. And then we have prayer. So important. I must admit to you, at times in my life, I've fallen over with prayer. And I shared with you a little bit last night that when I fall over in my Bible study and my prayer, I start to default back to what I was before I met Jesus in under 3 days. I have no resilience in myself to fight this battle against Satan and sin. I cannot win the victory against the devil. I cannot be a successful Christian without Bible study and prayer. Isn't that amazing? Within 72 hours, I begin to default back to what I was. Because when you're with Jesus, he inoculates you against yourself. Am I making sense to you tonight? Jesus inoculates you against yourself. I'm going to preach a sermon tomorrow on the Holy Spirit. It's so important as we build this little house together this weekend. But you need Jesus to inoculate you against yourself. An important part of having Jesus is prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, through what? Prayer and supplication. Take your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, we suffer so much because we do not pray. So I'm preparing this sermon, this presentation. I'm thinking anxiety. Lizzie, am I an anxious person? Can be. I'm thinking, what are some of the most anxious times of my life where prayer saved me? I could think of one, and it stands out like a shining beacon. We had as a treasurer of our conference, and I think some of you might know this guy, Steve Whitson. You know Steve? He's a West Australian, isn't he? Well, anyway, whether he is or not, he's a tough treasurer. We love him, but you don't muck around with him. A good treasurer, a good man of God, always had the finances right. And I was a youth pastor, third year on the Gold Coast. I had an interesting experience. When I graduated from college, I wasn't long with Jesus. And I had this call that I'd had from the time I was a little boy. I knew from the time I was a little boy, Jesus calling me to ministry. But I had this calling, and when I was 13 years of age, I wandered from Jesus. And how I wish I didn't do it. I don't talk about that time, especially when I'm talking to youth. I never try to lift that up because it was a disaster. It was a monumental disaster as I just went from tragedy and trauma to disaster after disaster without Jesus Christ, hurting people all over the place. Well, anyhow, at about 26 years of age, my last year of college, I'm doing teaching of a religion and history major. I had a conversion to Jesus Christ. And that calling that he had always had on me, which I had acknowledged but not completely, to ministry came real strong. And I remember going into the office of the head of the theology department and saying, well, I'm going to write to all the presidents and ask to be picked up as a pastor. He said, no, you're not. I said, what do you mean? He said, you're going to do another 2 years. You're going to do this theology degree properly. You're going to stay here. I will make sure you're not going to get picked up as a pastor. A little bit of German in me, a little bit of rebellion. It's not good. God's been dealing with it for years. I got up and said, well, you're not God, and walked out. I then wrote a letter to every president in the Australian Union. That's New Zealand and Australia. But this good man, by the way, chairman of the theology department, got to them first. And I got letters back from every one of them. No way. You want to be a pastor, you go back and do what you're supposed to do, which you're probably right too. Anyway, I got a calling to be a teacher in Sydney. I hadn't got a job. I thought, I'll do this. I went to go. I was 2 days from going. And the president of South Queensland, Peter Cahoon, God bless him, love that man. He's a reason with God that I made it to ministry. He rang me up and I said, I've got a job for you. But he said, the problem is it's a volunteer job. I said, I'll do it if after the year, if it's been okay, you will then put me on as a full-time pastor. He said, deal. And so I went to the Gold Coast. I was there for 3 years, youth pastor, three of the best years of my life. On the last, and it was amazing. I mean, the guys in my class got called all over the place. One dude got called to Invercargill, New Zealand. God bless him. I hope he took a coat. Another guy got called to Western Australia. What a wonderful place to be called to. But he was from Tasmania. They got put all over the place. I was, if you're listening the other day, I was the, truly, Steve Goods was at the top of the class. I truly was at the bottom of the class. He was sitting at the front, I was sitting at the back. But we were friends. Kind of. I don't know where he got called, probably Western Australia. I decided in the third year, and I got called, they went all over the world, I went to the Gold Coast. I'm a surfer. I got a house on the beach, 10 floors up. I was in the water every morning at 5 o'clock except for Sabbath. I mean, I'm living in heaven and I'm the youth pastor. And I decided with our youth that we would go on a mission trip to the Solomon Islands. But we had to raise some money and I came up with a harebrained, and I come up with some of these harebrained schemes. I thought, what if we were to hire SeaWorld on a Saturday night? Middle of winter, I ring SeaWorld up, would you hire us? Yeah, we'll hire, but you've got to put down a $30,000 deposit. Back in 1993, that was a huge amount of money, still is today. So guess who I rang? Steve Whitson. And I said, will you give us $30,000? He said, yeah, I'll give you $30,000. He said, Lloyd Grolleman, you better not blow this, because if you do, I'm taking it out of your wage. So I said, I'm confident, I'll take the 30 grand. I went and gave it to SeaWorld. It was irrefundable. Is that the right word? Unrefundable, whatever. Couldn't get the money back. But we had to sell 3,000 tickets to break even. And after that, then we started to make money for our mission trip to the Solomon Islands. I'm confident, so confident by the last night we'd sold 250 tickets. And I'm scared of Steve Whitson. I'm horrified. And I remember saying to the kids, we met in the church to close Sabbath before everyone went to SeaWorld. I thought, this is a disaster. Oh, well, at least I'll be able to get on the rides. I said to these kids, I said, you go ahead. I want to talk to the Lord. Why? Because I was deeply anxious. We can laugh about it now, but it was no laughing matter back then. I thought after 3 years my career in ministry had ended, here was a financial scandal, I'd be in the record for all the wrong reasons. Aussie pastor wannabe, waste $30,000. I could just imagine it. And I prayed. And as I'm praying in the church hall there at Southport, great peace came upon me. And I thought, well, I'm just going to go and face the music. So I got in my car and I headed towards SeaWorld. You know, between Southport and SeaWorld, it's always a traffic snarl. Have you ever done it? It's shocking. Be glad you live in Western Australia where you don't have traffic jams. Where your roads are good. Got caught in a traffic jam. That's all right, it's a Saturday night, you kind of expect that. I kind of liked it because it delayed me answering for the money. Do you know that traffic jam went all along the Esplanade, across the bridge, all the way along to the roundabout, and then all the way up Seaworld Drive to Seaworld, and when I got there I couldn't get a car park. And that night 6,000 people turned up to Seaworld. And that was on the back of desperate prayer. And I went through so much anxiety. And God had it all the time. If only those South Queensland Adventists had pre-bought their tickets like we told them to. 6,000 people. We had so much money, we went over there, we built our hall at Kakunda, and then we went and built another church. It was fantastic, it was fabulous, it was wonderful. And that is the power of prayer. Why do we have anxieties when we've got prayer? Why do we worry when we've got prayer? Why do we fear when we've got prayer, when we can go to our elder brother, our God Jesus Christ, who rules, who made the universe, has got everything in control? Why do we do this when we've got prayer? And so I want to just share a couple more things with you about prayer, and then I want to bring Bible study and prayer tonight, and I want to show you how powerful it is. And I'm going to have to move carefully. Some things I've learned about prayer. If you've got your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6, this is Jesus and the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 and verse 8. I'm going to go pretty quickly through these. I call these the don'ts when it comes to prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask. Don't babble. A couple of years ago, I went to Indonesia with my wife. You know, when I go to Indonesia, she just want to kind of push me to the side because she's busy socializing, but they're talking Indonesian, which I can't understand. But I'm going to fix you, girl, because I'm going to learn Indonesian this year. I got across there, and she sat me down opposite her auntie. Now, that was okay, and as her auntie was talking to me in English, it was babble and I couldn't understand a word. It was okay, I could have lived with that. I'm a pastor, I can pretend I understand you even when I don't. And I was pretending I understood it, but she left me there for 4 hours. For 4 hours I listened. She had great stories and great conversation, I'm sure, but for me, it was babble. I could not understand it. I think when it comes to prayer, we have two types of babble in Christianity. I say this respectfully, but there's orthodox babble, and what do I mean by that? Prayer books and the rosary and all that sort of stuff, where we mindlessly repeat prayers to God rote. God doesn't want it. He wants you. He wants you intimate. He wants you talking to him from your heart. He wants to share with you your life. He wants to hear from you how you are, how you feel, where you are, and he wants to be there with you. Don't babble. That's the first type of babble. The second type of babble I call is Adventist babble. Do you know what Adventist babble is? Adventist babble is, dear Lord, thank you for a great day. Bless me now as I go to work. Be with me. Bless my wife in Jesus' name. Amen. There is no thought to it. There's no intimacy to it. There's no depth to it. It's babble. And Jesus said, come on. I'm God. I made you. I love you. I'm the king of the universe. Everybody wants my attention, but I want to give it to you. Be intimate with me, says Jesus. And I've tried to learn in my prayer. And by the way, I'm not naturally a real good prayer. But I've tried to learn in my prayers to be intimate with Jesus. I've tried to unpack everything with him. I tell him about my desires, about my hurt. And you can get hurt when you're a pastor. I remember when I went through a divorce many years ago. And I remember falling onto my knees. And I was so hurt, and I was crying so hard, and I had a lot of hate in my heart. And I remember the comfort that Jesus gave me in prayer. I remember one day going out into my front lawn and lying on the ground. I was 44 years old and looking up at the sky and saying, Jesus, you can take me now if you want. I'm ready to go to sleep. I was so damaged.
And my dad said to me, you need to pray. And I said, well, I am. He said, no, you need to go out on a prayer walk and you need to start to thank the Lord for the things that you've done. And he said, you need to start to pray for your wife. And so I went out on the prayer walk, and I remember the first one, thank you, God, for my mum and dad who still love me. Thank you, God, for my daughters, Hannah and Danae, and they love me. And I'm ashamed to say this, I hate her, God, but bless my wife. That's what I said. Because I'm so damaged, I hate her, but bless her. And I kept praying these prayers, and I found more to thank the Lord for. And I remember the day that the Lord came down and put his arms around me and said, it's okay, Lloyd. You're going to be all right. And he healed me. But then he said, you know what, Lloyd? And he said this through my prayer and my Bible study. And this is why it's so important. See, God is leading me through the crisis of my life. He said, you know what? He said, if you had been the man that I had been asking you to be, you would not have lost your wife. That crushed me. And I dived way back down into deep depression because I knew exactly what God was saying was true. That it was me who was predominantly responsible. The pastor of Warunga Adventist Church, the Aussie pastor with this worldwide television ministry, it was me who had broken that marriage. And God told me and I knew it. And it crushed me. So I went from hating my wife to hating who? Myself. Despise myself. But I kept praying and I kept reading the Bible, and it took a little while for the Lord to break through. I think he was trying to give me the message from the start, but I was hurt and I was damaged, and he doesn't force us. He comes with us on the journey of our hurt and our pain. And I remember the day the Lord put his arms around me and he said, yeah, you have, I don't know whether I'm allowed to say it like this in West, but anyway, he said, you have stuffed up.
Yeah, that's fine.
You've not done good. You have broken this marriage. But he said, I love you and I'm going to keep using you anyway. And you know, wherever you are tonight, no matter how broken and bruised and wounded you are, no matter how much you've stuffed up, if you get into your Bible and you go to Jesus in prayer, he will come to you and he will do to you what he did to me. No matter where you've done and what you've done and what darkness you're caught in, he'll tell you you're stuffed up. He might even give me a bit of discipline. I've had plenty of that. But he's going to put his arms around you. He's going to say, I love you and I can use you. Don't you ever let anybody ever tell you because of the sins of your past that God cannot use you. That's not true. And it's a bold-faced satanic lie. God can use you. If God can take Manasseh, who murdered his son, who set up an image in the holy place where God himself lived, where the Shekinah glory shone from. If he can take Manasseh and forgive him in that prison cell of Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, who came and put a hook through Manasseh's nose and led him off to slavery. And there in that prison cell, Manasseh on his knees cried out, God, forgive me. And if God can take Manasseh and forgive him and take him, not a lot of people know this, take him back to Jerusalem and put him up on the throne where he reigned for 55 years, more than any other king in the history of Judah or Israel. If God can do that for Manasseh, who came back and reformed the nation for God, if he can do that for Manasseh, he can do anything for you too.
Amen.
God loved you. He doesn't want to hurt you. He doesn't want to punish you. He wants to draw you to him, wants to heal you, and he wants to save you. And how do I know that? Because he's constantly doing it in my life. I'm going to have to cut this sermon in two, you know that, and go for part two tomorrow. That's all right, isn't it?
Keep preaching.
Am I in America? African-American, I did tell you that story, some of you, didn't I? My dad went to an African-American church and he's preaching. And he went to sit down. He's never had it before and they yelled out, keep preaching, man. And my dad can be a pretty long-winded preacher like me and he was happy to oblige. And he kept preaching. Oh, boy. That was off topic, wasn't it?
Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do two more stories and I'm going to stop. The Lord's kind of moving me to spend more time tomorrow and bring in the Bible, and we're just going to do it. That's all right. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they'll ever get. I like this. He says, when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. See, it's an intimate thing, this thing, prayer. I mean, why not tell Jesus everything? He knows anyway. I mean, I talk to him about the darkest, deepest sins I have. I mean, why not? He sees it anyway. I might as well talk to him about it. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. So I'm a father. I've got two little girls at the time. And if you have children and you know how noisy and raucous and beautiful it can be. And by the way, if you've got little kids, you guys, where are they? They were here. I mean, if you've got little kids, you're in the best time of your life. Yeah, they make a lot of noise and they wake you up at night, and these girls used to come in and jump on my bed at 5 o'clock Sunday morning. That's all right. You're in the best times of your life. It's wonderful. Praise God. But they make a lot of noise. And so I decided I was looking for a deeper walk with Jesus, something a bit more intimate. We were living in a beautiful house back then. I decided that I would go inside our walk-in robe. I would close the door and I would pray. And so I used to disappear quietly. I'd go into the walk-in robe, I'd shut it, and it was nice and quiet in there, and I would pray, and it was an intimate, beautiful experience. You know what? When you do stuff like that, your kids watch, amen? You think they don't see, but they watch. Little Hannah, my oldest one, would have been 4 years old. She was watching, and one day I'm on my knees, and it's totally dark in there. It's why I like to pray in there, and it's entirely quiet. And I hear the door go, I'm on my knees, I'm talking to the Lord, and I hear the door go, rrr. And in pads two little feet, and it's Hannah, and she closes the door, and she comes over next to Dad, and she kneels down, and for quite, and this is a four-year-old, for 20 minutes, she kneels next to me in prayer. And when we'd finished, and I said amen, and I had a little prayer with her, she looks up at me, and she says, Daddy, Jesus is in here, isn't he? That's intimate prayer. Our kids do need to see that, but more than that, we need it. And you need to find a place of intimacy to pray with the Lord. It might have to be the bathroom, or as we call it back home, the toilet. If you've got a busy house, shut the door. Pray in there. Go to a walk-in robe, or get out of the house and go for a walk down to the bush to a secret place that you have. But every day, at least once a day, you need to have a place where you are going to go and you are going to pray. And when you go and you pray like that, it's the most wonderful experience. You know that I'm getting older and sometimes I don't sleep all night. I got this habit of waking up at about 3 a.m. in the morning. And I said to Satan, okay, if you want to wake me up at 3 a.m. in the morning, I'm going to start praying. And I'd wake up at 3 a.m. in the morning and I'd start to talk to the Lord. A time of deep anxiety and worry for me, because I'd have to go to work and think I was going to be tired. Man, it was such a blessed experience. I mean, Satan lay off me. I sleep like a baby now. He doesn't dare wake me up because he knows what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. Hallelujah, amen. Amen. If you can't sleep at night, don't panic, pray. Yeah. Talk to the Lord. Amen. A wise lady once said that those who spend the evening hours in prayer, the deep, the late, the early evening and morning hours in prayer, that for those hours that they're praying, God gives them a, and I'm trying to think of the right words, God gives them the equivalent positive in sleep. And do you know what? I found that. I know the devil is waking me up and trying to make me tired. 3 o'clock in the morning. So I'd pray till 5 o'clock in the morning. And go back to sleep till 7. Wake up and feel as fresh as a daisy. Why? Because when you are in prayer with Jesus, it is refreshing, it is healing, it is better than sleep. Better than sleep. And you need this sort of experience with Jesus in your life. Last one, and then I will sit down. John 14, 13 and 14. I think this is really powerful. Jesus again says, you can ask, and he's talking to them about prayer. You can ask for anything in my name and I'll do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask for anything in my name and I'll do it. I was up in PNG and I was preaching in a place called Mount Hagen. I was up there in the dry season. And these, I know there's a whole bunch of our pastors and some from Western Australia about to head to PNG and preach. You're in for a hot time, a wonderful experience. And where I was in Mount Hagen, there was a lot of Adventism wasn't that big up there at the time. And there was a lot of paganism, and there are a lot of the other denominations were in before the Adventists came. But we did this mission. We got the field, and about 20,000 people turned up. It was a dry season. But you know, I'd get up to preach for the first three nights. And every time I'd get up to preach, just as I'd get up to preach, guess what happened? It'd rain. I mean, when it's raining up there, I mean, you are talking about rain. It just pelts down. Do you get rain like that in the West? I mean, it just pelts down. It's cyclonic. And I'm going, man alive, what's going on here? It's a dry season. And so on the third night, I got up to preach and it started to rain. And you can preach and talk to God at the same time. I do it all the time, especially when I see people going to sleep in the front rows. I go, Lord, help. They're getting bored. What do I do? Help. And I'm talking to the Lord. Now, I have known for some time that you can pray in the name of Jesus and things will happen. So I said, dear Lord Jesus, in your name, to your glory, to the glory of the Father, stop the rain. What do you think happened? It rained harder. Well, I thought, this is not working, so I've continued to preach. Now, what I didn't tell you is this last night. When you're doing Bible study, you'll hear the voice of God every day. But what happens is you get to recognize the voice of God, so that when God comes to you in your head, you know it's Him. Now, I can't stand here and say that God's come to my head a whole lot of times in my life, because He hasn't. But when He has come to my head, I know for a fact that it's Him. And I'm preaching, it's pouring down rain, and God said to me while I'm preaching, so we're talking back and forth, we've got this intimacy. God says to me, Lloyd, in front of everybody, ask me to stop the rain. I said, no way, I'm not doing that. And I kept preaching, it kept raining harder. He said, ask me to stop the rain. And I'm arguing with God for about 10 minutes while these poor people are getting wet. Finally, I said, all right, I'll do it. I'd prayed in the name of Jesus, I'll do it. So I stopped the whole thing and I said, look, I have heard, because this had been happening up there, that some of the other churches were saying that the Adventist God is a dead God. And they're all listening very quietly. I'm going to prove to you now. I thought, if I go down, I might as well go down in massive flames. I can catch a plane out tomorrow, go home. I said, I'm going to prove to you that God lives. I'm going to ask Him to stop the rain. And if He stops the rain, will you believe? Well, I think they all said, yeah. I mean, they're into that sort of stuff. So I prayed. And I said, dear Lord Jesus, that's pouring down rain. You can imagine the scene. There's 20,000. Oh, boy, that, I couldn't believe they were turning up. There are 20,000 people out there. And I said, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stop the rain. In Jesus' name, amen. I got my heart and my mouth. The moment I said amen, bang, the rain stopped. Not a lie. I felt like Elijah. This was fantastic. I preached that night, I reckon, with the Spirit like I never preached. Well, the next night I turn up. Guess what happened? It started to rain. I didn't even wait for the voice of the Lord this time. I said to them, full of confidence, let's do it again. I prayed the same prayer. You know what happened? Bang! It rained harder. I said, Lord, see, we're praying. Can you get what's happening here? And this is a time of stress for me, believe me. I'd gone from being Elijah to Ahab. I said, Lord, please save me. Save this program.
advance your name. The Lord said to me, and again, I'm telling you, this has not happened to me very much in my life. I want to stress again that 99.9% of my talk with God, as he's talking to me, comes from the Bible. I hope you're hearing this. I'm sharing with you some of the most spectacular things that have ever happened to me in my life. And the Lord said to me, and I was in a suit. You wear a suit and you wear a tie up there, or you don't preach. Is that the rule over here? Because if it is, someone better borrow me a tie tomorrow. The Lord said to me, you step out into the rain. And you tell these people that if they'll sit in the rain, you'll preach. Because I was undercover. You know, they'd built a like this and it had a roof on it. So I did just that. I stepped out and I said, excuse me, I said, if you'll sit in the rain, I'll preach in the rain. And the moment I said that it stopped raining, it never rained again for another 10 nights. That's prayer in the name of Jesus. I could tell you, and we haven't got time tonight, story, you know, can I tell you one more quick one? When I was up there, on one of the nights I got up, I hope that's not my phone, Liz. When I was up there, I think I did a foolish thing, because a lot of these people coming out of the bush, and they belong to pagan tribes where the witch doctors were still in control. And I was talking about the power of God one night, and I stepped out, and this is where I think I made the mistake. I actually addressed Satan. I said, Satan, you're a loser, because I'm trying to show these people that they've got nothing to fear from the devil, because he's doing through the witch doctor some pretty incredible things up there. I mean, awful things. Really, really awful things. I mean, people dying from curses and this sort of stuff. And I stepped out and I said, Satan, you're a loser. You know you're a loser and you've got it coming for you. Well, that night I went to sleep. Woke up at about 3 o'clock in the morning and someone was attacking me. And I had their hands around my throat and was throttling me. And what do you do when that happens? There were no hands there. I was under attack up in PNG. You've got to remember who this is. I'm an Aussie boy. We're not used to this stuff down here. We know it happens, but not to us. And I'm under attack from a demon. And he's trying to throttle me. And you know what I did? I couldn't talk because he had me around the throat. I cried out in my mind, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, save me. I want to tell you, it's a testimony that instantly I prayed that prayer. That demon was thrown off me, was glowering in the corner of the room. But he could not hurt me. Do you know, and this is the truth, within 3 minutes I'd gone back to sleep and I slept like a baby. That demon came back and attacked me literally every night of that crusade, of that outreach. He actually followed me home. People say, oh, there's something wrong with you. It probably is. But the fact is that I learned, well, there is, Liz will testify to that. I learned through that experience the power of God in prayer. And if you get attacked by a demon, and there's a vast audience here tonight, some of you will in your experience, I want to share with you, whether you're following Jesus or not, you call on Jesus' name and he'll come to your defense and he will save you instantly. Amen. He will save you instantly. I know even here in Australia, and I don't know a whole lot about it, but I know that some of our indigenous people get these sort of attacks. You pray to Jesus, he come instantly. My brother, he's not indigenous, but he had a flatmate that was, I said I'd finish with my story, didn't I? He had a flatmate, which was, he was into seances. He comes home one night, my brother not following Jesus at the time, his flatmate's having a seance, asked him to join. My brother had enough sense to say, no, I'm not doing that. Goes into his room, closes the door. About 4 o'clock in the morning, something comes into his room and tears off his sheets and throws him out of the bed. My brother was so scared that he rang my father up at 4 o'clock in the morning and he said, you come right now, I'm shifting. And my dad had to get up at 4 in the morning. He was there by 5, and by 6, Stephen was gone. But he cried on the name of the Lord that night for salvation too, that God would save him. He was not a follower of Jesus, but Jesus, when you call on his name because you're a human being, because he created you, because you're his son or daughter, he don't care what culture you are, where you come from, what you look like and where you've been and what you've been doing. If you call on the name of Jesus and it's from your heart, he will come. That's the power of prayer. I have to finish on this because I think it's important. And I think it brings into perspective what I'm trying to say. We had a little girl back, not a rat lisker, it's all right, it's a bandicoot. She's about to run out of the tent. She's scared of rats. And she's from Indonesia. We have a little girl back east who was a pastor's daughter, and you might have heard of her because this was quite in Adventism a big thing, and she had a brain cancer and we prayed for her. I have my cousin I shared with you last night who has pancreatic cancer, and I'm praying for him in Jesus' name. We prayed for that little girl in Jesus' name, and she and I'm desperate for her. Excuse me. I'm desperate for her to get healed. And not just me, many of us are praying for her in Jesus' name because we want to see, now and again, you want to see Jesus win, amen? Amen. Here in Australia, it's good. It's fine up in PNG. Come here and win in Australia, Jesus. Show your glory. Show your power to this unbelieving nation. This little girl has massive brain cancer. And we're praying for her. And I made a promise to God. I said, God, if you heal her, I will do my best to spread your fame over this incident around the whole world. I made that deal with him. Prayed in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Sure, it would have brought glory to him. And just a few weeks ago, she died. How do I deal with that? And I went to the Lord, and this is where your Bible study and your prayer becomes really important, because I got a breakthrough that I haven't had, and it might not be a breakthrough for you, but it was a breakthrough for me that I haven't had for 60 years. And I said, Lord, what is going on? You are on the earth. You would go through entire villages, we are told, and not a single person would be left sick. He healed thousands. I said, why can't you come and do that? Well, he told me two things. He said, firstly, it's my ways are not your ways, I think Isaiah 55. My ways are not your ways, and nor are your thoughts my thoughts. He said, I'm the one, and this is what I got out, this come in Bible study, not God talking in my head. He said, I'm the one who decides whether it brings glory to God or not, not you. Okay. But then he brought me comfort. He said, Lloyd, when I was on the earth, and I was walking around in those villages, and all those people were getting healed. He said, I was here. He said, when I'm here, death and I can't stay in the same room. One of us has to withdraw, and it's always death. It's always sickness. It's always pain. He said, I was there. He said, I'm not there now. I'm going, yeah, that's true. But he said, I send the Holy Spirit. And death is a part of the experience of every human being. When it comes, the Lord said to me, leave it to me. He said, I'll guarantee you this. I will walk with you through the Holy Spirit to death, and there will be resurrection. And there will be a new life. And he said to me, don't you worry about little Imogen. I got her. And she's going to grow up in heaven where there'll be no more pain. That came to me, that experience, through my prayer and my Bible study. I'm still a long way from what the Lord wants me to be. But I tell you what, I don't think as a 60-year-old, middle-aged, aging, fat boy, hey. I don't think I've got it anymore to get through life without Jesus in prayer and Bible study. I think my gig's up. I haven't got the resilience, haven't got the strength, haven't got the courage, haven't got the confidence, and haven't got the arrogance. The youthful arrogance to try and make it without God anymore. I'm 60. My hardest years, if Jesus doesn't come, are ahead of me.
And some of you are like me, and there's a few of you here, I've seen you, you're a bit older than me too.
I'm only a couple of months.
We need Jesus. And we need prayer. And we need Bible study in our lives, because that's how Jesus comes to us. I'll make a little gentle call. If you would like to recommit, or to commit to experience with Jesus, now, don't do this if it's not in your heart. But if you'd like to commit with me to an experience with Jesus, or recommit to an experience with Jesus, like I've been sharing tonight, I just invite you to stand up, and I want to pray. I'm not going to look and no one else is. And only do this if it's in your heart. I'm going to pray. Dear Lord Jesus, you can see in the darkness those of us who are standing. We are hurt and we are wounded and we are broken and we are in desperate need of you. Some of us are caught in sins we cannot escape. Some of us can't feel you, we can't sense you. Some of us are going through pain and trauma. Perhaps it's self-inflicted or others inflicted. Lord, wherever we are tonight, please honour this commitment we make to Bible study and excuse me, and prayer with you. And Jesus, in your name, encourage us as we leave this camp meeting. Encourage us to go through with this commitment tonight, is my prayer in your name. Amen. You can be seated. Just while they're coming up, we're going to have a special item from my, well, other than you, Lizzie, my three favourite singers. I want to tell you, I just want to tell you some another very quick story. They're coming up. It'll take them 5 minutes to get up. When I was in England, I was preaching in Stanborough. I was preaching in a school in Tottenham, which was a school of West Indian kids, okay? Really, really quite something for me. I was the only white boy there. Everyone else was from the West Indian background. First time I'd ever done a series for Jesus, and I'm in England. And it came time for me to make a call, just like I did then. And I learned an important lesson this night, this day actually, because it was a school day. So I got all these West Indian kids, different culture than me. I didn't know how I was going during the week because they're different culture. I couldn't read it. And I made a call for Jesus. And as I made that call, I stepped back and not a single kid moved. I thought, oh, this is not real good. And I prayed a prayer. And I said, in Jesus' name, to your glory and honour, move these kids. And I had nothing to say. I stood there like a dork that I was. Couldn't say a word because I had nothing to say. And so there was a pregnant silence for about 2 minutes, and that's a long time. I could see the teachers starting to shuffle and wonder, what's this dude up to? I just stood there. And I went to say something, it's like the Lord shut my mouth. And then, you know, one girl got up and came to the front. And she was crying. Wasn't my preaching or my teaching, it was the Holy Spirit on her, you get me? And then another one. Do you know that literally the whole school came up and came to the front? It didn't end there, because I'm in the toilet after this had happened. And they never knew I was in there. Two teachers walked in and said, man, don't know what happened with that Aussie boy, because he couldn't preach for nuts. But those kids got up and made a stand for Jesus. I never said a word. I wasn't offended. I'm sitting on the toilet and I am clapping silently. Because you know what I knew? God had answered my prayers. The Holy Spirit was there. And he'd made up for my great inefficiencies and weaknesses. And that's what prayer will do to you.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
I hope that challenged you, and I hope that it made you think. If you don't pray and if you don't talk to God, well, maybe this is something I should consider. Billy Graham, He has kids and grandkids.
I'm not going to play a song. You're doing my freshly produced run sheet that I re-engineered just for you?
I suppose so.
Okay. All right, coming up. Oh, no. You've got it. Okay.
We've had Amy Grant.
No, we're about to have Amy Grant.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, let's listen to Amy Grant, Thy Word.
Thank you.
I don't need you to...
Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto
on, mate.
Yes, mate.
Was that a little tick, 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 tick there?
And that's the end of the song.
Really?
Absolutely.
Okay. I'm a PK. You know what a PK is?
Pastor's kid.
That's right.
Mm.
This is a PGK, pastor's grandkid.
Oh.
This is Billy Graham, famous, really famous preacher. In fact, my dad and my grandfather went to see Billy Graham in Sydney.
Nice.
I think I've said that on here before. They loved it.
Yeah.
They absolutely loved it. My dad said it was one of the... He was only a boy of 8 or 10 years of age. Grabs his dad's hand, my grandfather. Off they go. I think it was the Sydney showground.
Mm-hmm.
And they packed in there with thousands. This guy could preach, but he has a grandkid. And the grandkid wandered from Jesus. And this is his short, short testimony of how Jesus come and grabbed him and brought him back.
So I literally got in the back of a police car. They put handcuffs on me. And I remember looking out the back window at my mom and dad, and this was the greatest thing that ever happened to me. My mom is the oldest child of Billy and Ruth Graham, the Reverend Billy Graham, which makes Billy Graham my maternal grandfather. And the flavor of Christianity that was expressed in my home growing up was not legalistic or oppressive. It was fun, but I couldn't really figure out where I fit inside my family. And when you're young and desperately trying to fit in somewhere, and you can't figure out where you fit inside the home, you try to figure that out outside the home. So I started hanging out with people I shouldn't have been hanging out with and doing things I shouldn't have been doing. And all of that culminated at the ripe young age of 16, when my lifestyle had become so disruptive to the rest of the family that my parents were left with no choice but to say, if you're going to keep living this way, you can't live this way under our roof. So I started living on my own with friends, and was just a wild man. A wild man when it came to girls, a wild man when it came to drugs. There was very, very little that I would not do. Very little. My mom and dad were well loved in our community, and so there were lots of friends they had who wanted to help them as they were going through the things that they were going through with me. I can particularly remember two different men. First guy came over to my mom and dad's house, and he picked me up. Felt a little awkward sitting in Burger King with this guy, who I didn't really know very well. And for about an hour, he basically read me the riot act. Told me that I was ruining my life. Told me that I was hurting my mom and dad. Well, I, within the first 5 minutes of our conversation, knew where the conversation was going. Knew that it wouldn't be much of a conversation at all, and I tuned the guy out. About a year later, another guy approached my mom and dad, and I thought to myself, oh no, not again. So he called me. He said, listen, I know that life is a little confusing right now. I know that your relationship with your mom and dad isn't great. If there's ever anything you need, I'm here for you. If there's something you want to tell someone and you don't want to tell your parents, consider me a confidant. If you get into a jam financially, let me know. I'll be happy to help. And then he changed the subject and spent the rest of the time talking to me about sports or whatever. And I remember leaving that conversation feeling very, very differently. The previous guy made me feel accused. And even if the accusations are correct, which in his case they were, when you're accused, you run. You run away. The second guy made me feel loved, unconditionally. And even though you might know you're guilty, when you feel unconditionally loved, you don't run away, you run toward. I mean, I was at that point now doing things, serious things, that I would have never dreamed about doing even when I was 16 and I left home initially. I went to jail a couple of times. Always breaking the law. My conscience was very, very numb. The further you walk down that road, the easier it becomes to get deeper and deeper and deeper into the dark waters that you wake up one day and go, how did I end up here? How did I end up doing this? My life is a mess. What am I doing? What am I doing? It wasn't one particular circumstance. It was just this growing, deepening sense that something's missing big time. I had done everything the world had told me to do and had pursued everything the world had told me to pursue in order to find happiness and meaning and significance. And I was emptier and lonelier at 21 than I had been when I started off on this quest back at 14, 15, 16 years old. So I just started going back to church where I was being told Jesus paid it all, that the pressure's off. You don't need to secure for yourself meaning and value and happiness. Jesus already secured all of those things for you on the cross, and now gives those things to you free of charge. And hearing that week after week, combined with being beat up by the do more, try harder message of the world, was what God used to save me. The father of the prodigal son in Luke 15 fell to his knees and wrapped his arms around his son's legs as he was coming home, not as he was leaving. And lots of parents do it as their child is leaving, trying to do everything in their power to get them to stay. And the prodigal son's father was wise. He let him go. My mom and dad were wise. They let me go. They knew that only God could make the changes that needed to be made. And what singularly attracted me back to God when I was 21 years old was his love for me, evidenced and embodied in the love that my mom and dad had for me. The way they loved me was such an accurate picture of the way God loves sinners that I knew I could go home and be received. I knew that even after everything I had done, I could go home and be welcomed.
No, nothing.
No sting. It's like a sting.
Yeah.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
Were we supposed to have a sting there?
The run sheet didn't say. It wasn't indicated.
But we were supposed to have a sting there, weren't we?
Stop confusing you with the facts.
To be fair to Hunty, he is outside. He is working.
I've scrambled the run sheet a few times today.
Yeah.
One of my greatest skills.
Do you reckon that's because we're tired?
No, we made some last minute changes. We dumped Harold Harker the last minute.
Yeah, this song. And others. We didn't dump him. We just set him another week.
That's right. You
better be careful. We're on radio here.
He's a mate.
Yes. How Majestic Is Thy Name by your favourite singer, yes, Keith Green. This absolutely is a beautiful song.
Yes.
Majestic is thy name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens? Thou hast established strength. Show all thy enemies. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. For when I consider the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast appointed, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for.
Well, that's Keith Green in one of the better songs running around. It's been around for a long time, that one.
It's an oldie and a goodie.
Hey, we have a special guest here today live, sitting here at the campground. We're outside. We're in front of one of the seminar buildings. Beautiful sunshine. His name is Steve Goods, and I've known you for a long time.
You have, Lloyd. You have.
I think 30, getting toward 40 years.
86 we met, so yeah.
Yeah, that's not long to go, is it? So we met at college. You were doing theology. I was doing teaching with a religion, similar subjects. We did 4 years of degree, and then you went out and became a pastor, is that right?
That is correct. Went to Geelong to start with. Worked with Lynn Utley. We called him the boss.
Yeah, yeah.
He was the boss.
How many churches did you pastor in?
In those days, we were at Geelong, Colac, Camperdown, and then I went out to Traralgon, Moe. Then I went to Warburton. Then I came across here to Livingston, had Gosnells as well, up to Lansdale School, was chaplain, pastoring then, and also Joondalup and Clarkson.
You've been in West Australia a long time.
I have.
Would you count yourself a Western Australian, or are you still a Victorian?
No, we're only coming for 5 years, but I've been here for, 26, 27 years.
That's a long time.
I barrack for a Victorian football team, but I'm kind of adopted as a Western Australian. Yeah.
And you've got a pretty special job here. You're in charge of the church in Western Australia.
With a team, yes.
Yeah, that's
important
right.
To emphasise the team.
You're like the lead pastor.
Yeah, like the lead pastor, that's true.
How many on your team?
I've got 40 pastors.
Wow. How many churches in Western Australia, Adventist churches?
We've got about 45 churches, but we've got probably another 25 groups, church plants, yeah.
All over this big state.
All the way down to the south to Albany, as far as we've got a church building in Derby, but we've also got a group in I was just going to say, it's gone out of my brain now, at the end of Gibb River Road, and the name's gone out of my head.
Somewhere in West Australia. So amongst those, 45 churches and 25 groups, how many people on any given Sabbath morning would be worshipping in a Seventh-day Adventist movement church organised here in West Australia?
3,500 to 4,000. Yeah, that's how many are worshipping.
So you've just had a camp meeting here?
Yes.
And that's what? How would you define a camp meeting to people who've never been to one?
It's like a gathering to worship and enjoy each other's company. We seminars. Kids have a fantastic time. So it's a really Jesus-focused weekend. Good music. Over Easter, good speakers like yourself and others.
Actually, I'm not so sure about that. But so you had how many people this weekend would have
We had 4,500 people.
Well, if your numbers add up there, you've pretty much had every Seventh-day Adventist in West Australia here over the weekend.
We've got 7,000 members.
Oh, okay, 7,000.
So, but we have visitors who came here as well who are not church members, which is fantastic.
And do you get, as a lead pastor in Western Australia, do you get around to all these churches?
I do.
Okay.
I travel all over the place.
So you're on the road most weekends?
Yeah, locally. I'm in Geraldton this coming Sabbath, which is 4.5 hours drive.
Yeah,
it's okay.
You must be running a lot of K's up on your car.
I do.
Now, you told me you might retire in the not-too-distant future one day. Now, this would be the real test, being a Victorian or a Western Australian. Are you going home to Victoria, or will you be here in the West forever?
We're going to retire here. My term finishes September next year, mate. Not that I'm counting.
That scares me a bit, because I said I would never go to Sydney. And I've been in Sydney 24 years, and I'm thinking, am I going to end up like Steve Goods, who's retiring in Western Australia, retiring in Sydney? Man, I mean, I love all you people in Sydney, but man, I hope not.
Well, this is a beautiful place. It's become home, and that's what happens.
Yeah. Have you got any good stories out of this place?
I've got fantastic stories. Have you interviewed Abby? You have. Abby
no,
Avilis?
Not this weekend. No.
So Abby, I'll just give you a couple of quick stories. Abby is Filipino background. He planted a Filipino church probably about 12 years ago. Out of that church, he's planted and a group, his team, have planted another 5 churches.
Wow.
And they're just starting another one up right now.
And these churches are all viable?
All viable. They're certainly very viable. Small groups, lay people involved. Really a teamwork thing, and yeah, they love
all
Jews.
Around Perth, or
mainly from the city south down towards Mandurah. You've heard of Mandurah, yeah, down there. Yep.
Don't ask us what we've heard. What are these Filipino churches or mixture cultures?
Our first church was Filipino, the rest have been multicultural.
Wow. And how many in these churches, you know, roughly? Are you 15, 20, 30?
No, they'd be have 50 or 60. And the one they're just starting up is smaller than that. But yeah, the south side, which is there, has been established for nearly 12 months. It's got about 30 and it's growing. They'll have 40 to 50 some Sabbaths, so it's really a good story.
And does this pastor who was involved in starting these, does he minister across all these churches, or have you sent more staff to help him, or how does that work?
He has some really effective lay people. He has one Bible worker and one intern.
And then he ministers across all these churches?
Not the original church.
Yep.
They've gone to another pastor.
Okay. Yep. And he must be one of our best church planters in Australia.
I think he's one of the best, yeah.
Yeah, a young fella?
He's getting closer to my age, Lloyd.
That gives us all some hope, doesn't it, when you see that sort of thing happening.
Yeah.
Any other?
Look, church up at Port Hedland, established in 1970.
We've heard this. I've been hearing about this church all the way back on the East Coast, but go on.
Yeah, so really a teamwork thing, elders, people getting involved, and just doing things that are quite simple. Hospitality, helping people, involving people really early on. They've had 32 baptisms in the last 2 years, wow, which is fantastic. A real connection with the local Indigenous people, which is really great.
We are actually running out of time, but the Indigenous work in Western Australia, do you work with our Indigenous people?
Absolutely. They are really openly spiritual, really, yeah, really get on board really quickly. Keen to share the gospel amongst their family. It happens like the New Testament. Family groups join. It's not just one person, which is really exciting to see.
I actually met in the Indigenous tent here, and it was a very thrilling, exciting, and actually quite inspirational time with people in that tent. And yeah, they shared a few stories with me too of the work. Well, look, I wish we had more time, but it's been good to have you today, Steve. We wish you all the best in your work here in Western Australia, and God be with you.
Thanks, Lloyd. All the best. Hunty as well.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Builders' tools are silent, no more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labor in the courtroom, no debate. Work on earth is all suspended as the king comes through the gate. Oh, the king is coming.
Faces line the hallways, those whose lives have been redeemed, broken homes that he has mended, those from prison he has freed. Little children and the aged, hand in hand, stand all aglow, who were crippled, broken and ruined. Now they're clad in garments white as snow.
I can hear the chariots rumble. I can see the marching throng. The flurry of God's trumpets spell the end of sin and wrong. Regal robes are now unfolding. Heaven's grand stands all in place. Heaven's choir is now assembled. Start to sing Amazing Grace. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see.
That's The King Is Coming from the Heritage Singers, another group that Hunty spent a lot of time with.
Yeah, very blessed. No, the live version.
How do you feel doing these programs outside? Because it's been a fair bit of pressure for you.
Oh, I've had a great time. It hasn't been as hard as much work as I thought it might have been. I've actually been enjoying myself mostly.
No worries with the equipment or that sort
of
thing?
The gear's behaved itself, which is nice.
So you're happy. I don't know what that was.
Okay, I'm feeling the pressure when people toot their horns.
Let me close with a prayer. Yes. Lord Jesus, thank you for being with us. Thank you for blessing Hunty and the tech, because that could have been another story, and you've been able to sustain that and hold it for us. Continue to bless our listeners, I pray, Jesus, as they go on in their lives. And, Lord, bring us back again next week for another program. We'll still be on the road, and we're looking forward to spending more time with you and our listeners, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, glad you're here today.
Yeah, thank you, listeners, for joining us.
Yep. My name is Lloyd Grolleman. I'm the Aussie pastor.
And my name is Hunty. And you know what? We love you so much.
God, though, loves you so much more.
See you next time.
Bye-bye.
Thanks for joining the Aussie Pastor. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to find out more about Jesus, our ministry, or ways to support us, go to aussiepastor.com.